What an awesome privilege to be back in this pulpit again, to be here where Brother Tony preaches week after week after week, a great, great pastor, and then to follow Brother Nathan. Wow, that's quite an assignment. I was thinking, I had always thought after being here before and after hearing about you folks for a number of years that this was a church that followed biblical principles. But after this week, I guess I'm going to have to change my mind on that, because the Bible teaches the principle of the best last. And you had the best first this week. So I don't know what that means. But anyway, thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Tony, for inviting me back to be a part of this great experience. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 13 13 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13 verses 13 through 14. And then we're going to skip down to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and read verse 1. The title of tonight's sermon is A Portrait of God's Man. A Portrait of God's Man. The Lord continuing to lead, I will be preaching all this week on some situation out of the life of David. So if you want to do some reading on the life of David, that might help you to pick up on some of the things we're going to be talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 14. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. Now he's talking here to King Saul. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, He would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him leader of His people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Now, let's skip to 1 Samuel 16 and the first verse there. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem." Excuse me. "I have chosen one of his sons to be king." E.M. Bounds, in his book, Power Through Prayer, makes this statement: men are looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. We could rephrase that. We are looking for better methods. God is looking for better people. One man in Old Testament times seems to have found the secret of being God's man, because it's said of him he was a man after God's own heart. And that can refer to no other than David. But is it really a secret? I mean, is there a secret to being a person of God? Is there a secret to being a man of God, or a woman of God, or a teenager of God? Is there a secret to that? Is there a secret to being someone that God looks at and says, "You are a person after my own heart"? Think about that for a moment. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, man's greatest ability is availability. Man's greatest ability is availability. I've been pastoring more than 50 years. That's hard to comprehend. You'd think I'd be better than this by now. But I've been pastoring more than 50 years, and I'm going to tell you something. The greatest thing that you can see in a Christian's life is availability. The thing that pastors love more than anything else is people who make themselves available to do God's will. Or people who play instruments are impressive and they're important in the life of the church. People who sing are wonderful and it blesses our hearts. People who teach are needed in capacities in the life of the church. But I want to tell you something. What the church needs more than anything else is people who will make themselves available to the will of God. And I think that's one of the things that we find in David's life. Before looking at David here, and really, we'll be looking at Saul as well. I want us to look at a principle worth remembering. Now, this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, starting at verse 26, says this. Brothers, probably today, if he were writing, he would say Christians, think of what you were before you were called. Now, can you think about that? Before you were a Christian, think about what you were. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Now, this is Paul talking. I'm quoting Paul here, okay? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Is it resonating yet? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one could boast before him. You say, I don't have anything to offer. Praise God. You're just who God's looking for. God's not looking for people who think they have everything to offer God and they're doing God a favor by serving him. God's looking for people who say, God, I am nothing without you. And everything that happens in my life, and everything that happens through me, and everything you do through me is you and only you. So that no one could boast. David was not gifted with astounding and irresistible qualities which God felt compelled to use. That's not God's style. And aren't you glad? I mean, if that were God's style, I sure wouldn't be here. Look at all the things Paul says that were not in the ranks of the early church. Not many were wise, according to the flesh. Not many were mighty. Not many noble. Why? So that no one could boast. There's no place in our lives for bragging about what we do for God, because God's done it all for us. So here's the principle. God's choice of a person is contrary to human reason. Man, it happens over and over, doesn't it? I mean, God chooses somebody and raises them up in leadership in the church, and humanly speaking, we look and say, that person is a leader in the church? Are you sure about that? I went to grade school with them. I went to high school with them. Are you sure? Yes, because they allowed God to use them. If it weren't so serious, it would be amusing how congregations go about calling a pastor today. Now, I know you haven't gone through that for years, and hopefully you don't have to do it for years more, but I, for the last few years, I've been involved in interim pastoring. I thought I had retired. By the way, I've retired about four times. It just doesn't suit me, I guess, but I've done about 10 interim pastorates across the country, going into congregations where sometimes they've had a long-time pastorate, and I go in and kind of be a buffer, and sometimes it's congregations that's had problems and this, that, and the other. And the first thing happens when I go in, people start talking about the kind of pastor we want to hire. And I want to jump up on the desk and say, wait a minute right there. That's where we have to stop. You do not hire pastors. Pastors aren't hirelings. Pastors are called of God, and you just recognize the call of God on their lives. I see churches making all of these surveys and all of this, and we want a guy that's 30 years old with 25 years of experience, and we want him to have a doctor's degree, but we want him to live on $20,000 a year, and we want him to his wife to dress nice, and we want his kids to be perfect, and they make all of these lists, and nobody ever asks, what's God want? And most of those churches, I mentioned the Apostle Paul to them. And you know, most churches today wouldn't have the Apostle Paul as their pastor. The Apostle Paul was pretty straightforward. That'd be one mark against him, right? And the Apostle Paul, well, when you read kind of his description and so forth, he was a little bit raggedy because he did travel so much. He was small of stature. But the main thing is, it is said that the Apostle Paul had some kind of eye disease. And pus would run out of his eyes and run down his cheeks while he was standing up. Now, isn't that wonderful? And you'd say, no, we can't have that. That wouldn't look good on Facebook. I mean, we just can't have that. Oh, by the way, most churches today wouldn't even have Jesus as their pastor. When we start picking leadership in the life of the church, and we allow, you know, really what happens is, do you know the Bible still teaches that God places people where He wants them? The Holy Spirit places people, you know, in the church we say, well, we need somebody on the finance committee, so this guy's a banker. I might be stepping on toes, I don't know, but that's okay. This guy's a banker, so we'll put him on the finance committee. God may say, I don't want him on the finance committee. I want this guy over here that barely has 2 cents to rub together. But he lives by faith every day. That's the kind of wisdom I need. You see, we just get so confused because we get confused about the principles of God and the principles of humanity. And we don't live by the principles of the world, folks. We live by the principles of God. Let's look at some history leading up to David. Man's ways and God's ways of selecting leaders, as I've said, is marked by sharp contrast. God's manner is best illustrated in David, while man's is tragically demonstrated in the selection of Saul, his predecessor. Now, you say, why talk about leaders? I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. If you profess the name of Jesus Christ, you have accepted a leadership role in somebody's life. Somebody's watching you. My first semester of psychology, I learned that at any given time in our lives, there's at least 7 people watching how we live. Now, if you have kids, you know who part of those people are. If you have grandchildren, you know who's part of those people are. If you live in a neighborhood and there are people that live around you, you know who part of... Now, they may not act like they pay attention, but do you know there are people watching your life? There are people to see how you're going to not necessarily act in the good times, but how are you going to react in the bad times? You're a leader, folks. Now, the people's choice is interesting. You find it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the whole chapter through chapter 9, the second verse there. I'm not going to read all of that. But their times were interesting. It was 40 years before David's inauguration. The period of the judges had come to an end. Eli, the venerable priest, had grown old and died. His sons who succeeded him became grossly immoral. The boy whom he had adopted and raised, Samuel, had also grown old, and his sons failed to walk upright before the Lord. The people of the land had detached themselves from God. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? And then they went to God and the people with demands. 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 5. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. Now he was the prophet. He was the voice of God. At Ramoth, they said to him, "You're old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us." Notice the last phrase. "Such as all other nations have." You see the problem? They had a king. God was their king. It was always supposed to be a theocracy. God was always supposed to be their leader. They were never, ever, ever intended to be like other nations. Other nations was supposed to be wanting to be like them. But they got their eyes off God. And they started looking at it. Well, look over there at that. Now, they have a king. Look how kingly he is. I mean, he sits on his throne. He's got all that royal garb, and he wears that. Oh, we want a king like other nations have. We want to be like other nations are. Now, just in case you're not getting it, and the Holy Spirit's not getting through your thick head, let me stop here for a minute. The Israelite people in the Old Testament are a type of the church in the New Testament. And we become, in the New Testament, spiritual Israel. How many times in the church today do we hear somebody say, "But we want to be like them"? We want to be like that group. Folks, we still have a king. We still should listen to him. But they wanted to be like all other nations. They were no longer satisfied with God's method of leading. They wanted a king. And then it's interesting. They gave the reasons for it. Samuel was old, his sons were disobedient, other nations had kings, on and on and on. And then Samuel responded. He went to God in prayer. That's a good place to start. God said, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And God warned them what they were losing. Do you realize what we lose when we don't do things God's way? Folks, God sent the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct our lives and the life of the church, and he never, ever intended that we take over that responsibility. And as long as we do it like the Holy Spirit wants us to do it, it is beautiful. But when we start saying, well, I read this book, and this guy out in California, they do it this way, and I think we ought to do it that way. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit told that guy in California to do it. I don't know. But is that what he told us to do? That's the secret. Thus, Saul was chosen. God calls Samuel's attention to a person, a man who possessed probably the only qualities that would be accepted by the people. It's interesting, the King James says, he was choice. It's a good way to pick a steak, but I'm not sure that's a good way to pick a king. 1 Samuel 9:2, he had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now, isn't that a good way to pick a king? You'd think they was putting together a basketball team. He was a head taller, and we read on, and I guess he was quite a figure of a man, you know. I like what Beth Moore says in her book, A Heart Like His. Says he was a head taller, but a heart shorter. This physically attractive man as king became self-willed, hot-tempered, paranoid, cowardly, overcome by depression, hallucinations, and eventually took his own life. But look at God's choice. You see, men look for external traits. God looks for the internal. What's in the heart? The first prediction concerning David appeared in 1 Samuel 13. Starting to read at verse 13. We've already read this, but you need to hear it again. Samuel said to Saul, "You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over all Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." I'm going to just list some things, qualities that God looks for. I wish I had time to preach on all of them, but first of all, he looks for spirituality. Now, spirituality isn't necessarily, I mean, I love amens and hallelujahs and raising your hand, and I even grew up in a church where people shouted. I mean, you know, don't bother me. But spirituality really comes down to listening to the Spirit. And I've found in my life, sometimes he wants me to say amen. Sometimes he wants me to raise my hand. Sometimes he wants me to say hallelujah. And sometimes, believe it or not, he wants me to sit down and shut up and listen. And whatever he wants me to do, if I follow that, then I am spiritual. Do you get it? Or shake your head like this if you know what I'm talking. Oh, good. Thought you'd gone to sleep on me. The next thing was humility. Psalm 78:70. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. That'll preach. Now, we get this idea, you know, that's a glorious job, you know, because we've seen the Christmas pageant and the little shepherds coming in, you know, and carrying their little stuffed sheep and all that. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Being a shepherd in David's day was the lowest of the low positions you could have. That's the reason when they came to anoint the king that Jesse called in all of his sons except David. Well, I might preach on that later on in the week, so I better stop there now. The humble. Also, he looked for somebody with integrity. Ooh. 78:72, and David shepherded them with integrity of his heart and skillful hands he led them. Do you know what integrity is? Being a person of God when nobody else is watching. Remember, availability is the only real ability we have. God's not looking for people with special quality. God's not looking for people that are a certain height or a certain color or a certain shape. God's not looking for people who have hair. Look, we can prove it, can't we? I mean, God's looking for people who just make themselves available. You don't even have to be a certain age. You don't ever retire from making yourself available to God. What would a portrait of God's man or God's woman, or God's teenager, what would that look like? I mean, if you just came up with a portrait of God's man and hung it on the wall, or God's woman, or God's teenager, let's change it a little bit. What kind of portrait are you painting with your life? I mean, if all of a sudden God took his great palette and his brush and his paints and he came down and started painting the portrait of your life on the wall, not the way so-and-so perceives it, not the way so-and-so perceives it, not even the way you'd like for people to perceive it, but the way God sees it. I made it to about the fourth grade in school. Not made it farther than that, but I had, at this point in my life, made it to the fourth grade. And the teacher gave us these notes to take home that it was going to be picture day in a couple of weeks. Now, I didn't go to kindergarten. They didn't have kindergarten in the hills of Kentucky. But I'd been to the first grade. I'd been to the second grade. I'd been to the third grade. Now I was in the fourth grade. And 3 years I had had my picture taken at school. And 3 years my mama had got me up early, put grease in my hair to slick it down because I had this cowlick in the front. I used to have hair. She'd make me wear my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. She'd dress me all up and she would threaten me within an inch of my life. That if I didn't look that way when the picture was taken, she's going to whoop me. You ever been whooped? Well, they got this note. Ha! I'm in the fourth grade. I mean, you ought to learn something by the time you're in the fourth grade, right? So on the way home, I threw the note away. I mean, if Mom don't know about it, how's she going to do all this junk to me? Grease my hair and wash behind my ears and make me wear my Sunday clothes. And so I just threw the note away. Boy, it came picture day. I was proud as a peacock. I didn't comb my hair, like usual. I put on the same old shirt, about half wore out, most comfortable. Standing in line for the bus that morning, I got into a scuffle with one of my buddies and my collar got torn. It was hanging down to one side. And he scratched my face. Had a big scratch on the side of my face. And that morning, we'd had chocolate milk for our snack, and I had chocolate milk all around my mouth. Come time to take pictures, man, I marched in there, crawled up on that stool, grinned. They snapped my picture. I don't know, it might have been 2 weeks, it might have been 3 weeks, I'm not sure, but my mama met me at the bus stop, and there was a mailbox right there. That's where our mailbox was, and then we had to walk up the hill. Mom always met me when the weather was nice. She'd meet me there and get the mail and walk back up the hill with me. When the mail that day, she got this manila envelope thing, and it said, "Photos, do not bend." I kind of got a little curious. Mom always sat at the kitchen table to open her mail, and she sat down at the kitchen table, and she laid her mail out, and I stood behind her. My heart was. She came to that envelope, and I can still remember she tore it open, and she picked that envelope up, and she pulled that picture up out of there. I stand behind her, looking over her shoulder. I'll never forget. This has been 50-some years ago. I can hear it right now, just as clear. She pulled that up, and she said, "Oh, no." She said, "It looks just like you." The portrait you're painting with your life looks just like you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we want to be people after your heart. We want to be people whose lives are painting the proper portrait. We want to be people, Lord, who make ourselves available to you. We don't want to make excuses for what we don't have or the talents we don't have or this that we don't have. We just want to make ourselves available to you to let the Holy Spirit use us any way you want to use us. Father, there may be some young people here tonight that you've been talking to about a special calling on their life, or maybe just talking to them about completely dedicating their lives to you. And they've been saying, "But I don't have anything to offer, God." Oh, God, help them to realize that all you want is them. Lord, there may be somebody else here tonight that you've been talking to about doing something in their life, and they've been making excuses. "Well, I can't do that. I don't have any special ability, and I don't have any talent." Oh, God, help us to make ourselves available to you. Lord, speak to our hearts now, I pray. Would you stand, please, and as we sing these